Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in London. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you again for joining us at Abounding Grace. We're continuing in our study, Philippians chapter 1, at verse 19, where the Apostle Paul gives us a whole perspective about life that is completely foreign to the natural man's mind, that even for the Christian, it's hard to grasp really what the Apostle Paul wants us to see, because it really does take a refocusing of everything we think about, everything we believe, because it tells us to lean upon Jesus Christ in all things as the sovereign one whose providential hand guides everything in this life, everything that happens. Listen to Philippians 1 verse 19. Paul says this, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing will I be ashamed." Now, what an amazing verse. Paul is saying here, in my circumstances, as painful and as trying as they are, in nothing, absolutely nothing, can there be nor will there be shame. Why? Because he would say, I'm doing the will of God. And therefore, this trial that he's directly faced with, he recognizes comes from the hand of God. And if it is designed by God, then nothing, Paul says, in nothing will I be ashamed. The word ashamed here often doesn't convey the sense of what he's saying. It actually means disappointment. So what we have is this. I know that my imprisonment and possibly my impending cruel death at the end will turn out for my deliverance, for I have earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be disappointed. Now, do we understand the implications of that statement? You see, what Paul is telling us is that he had come to see that his whole life so belonged to Jesus Christ as a Christian, and his path and his circumstances were so designed by Christ, that if all of this be true, everything that he's experiencing in this life, that nothing from God's perspective then will produce his disappointment. It's God's design, whatever we're facing. For him to live as Christ and to die as gain, what a perspective about life. If that's true, what a mindset, isn't it? Paul is making this very personal to us. If that is true of him, if he can sit in prison, face his possibly impending death, a terrible torture, and say, in nothing will I be disappointed, then it's true of us. As a Christian, if you are a Christian today, the blessings and adversities of life, you can know and be absolutely sure that when you are doing the will of God as he has designed it and explicitly told us in his word, then it will turn out for your deliverance. And you can have the full expectation and hope that in nothing will you be disappointed. You know, I've had to learn as a pastor. You know, you think as a pastor, you have a design of ministry, and you think it will succeed in the way you think it should succeed, and the church will flourish with souls the way you think that it will work, and you have all these big plans and aspirations for ministry. But it never seems to be the way, at least in my experience, things happen the way I think it's going to happen. Or trials and things that do happen in the life of the church never seem like it's going to be something beneficial at the end of the day for the gospel ministry. How could this present circumstance be beneficial for the life of the church? I had this misconception that for things to go well, they have to fit my design and my model of what I think is successful and what I think will work, but it's not my church. The people that I preach to every week, in a sense, are not my people. They belong to God. I'm a messenger sent by the Lord to bring to God's people directly what he wants them to hear, and often what people don't want to hear. Because God's message sometimes hurts, it stings, and sometimes people will spurn it. And then messes, of course, happen. But the point here is that his thoughts and his ways are so beyond ours that he takes these messes that we make, situations and things that are so completely beyond us, inconceivable to our minds as to how this particular situation could work for any good in the life of his church, in the life of his people, and through them, he produces a greater light for the gospel to shine forth and his glory to be advanced. Now, that being said, even here then, I can have earnest expectation that whatever is happening is completely working to fulfill his model and his design of what he wants his ministry to be and how he wants souls to grow and who should grow at what rate, even remembering that there are tares among the wheat, which of course often produce heart-wrenching trial. I heard the story of a man once who had heart for missions. He left his country, he labored for 4 years in seminary, he went back and he served a lifetime in mission work, only seeing one soul come to faith. And nothing but frustration in his ministry. Most preachers today would write that man off as a terrible failure in the mission field. But in light of our text this morning, and Paul's saying, I know that in nothing will it turn out for my disappointment. Will it be disappointment for me? Couldn't he say with Paul in verse 20 this very thing? According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing will I be disappointed. That missionary was sent to that one soul who became saved, and that ministry was a success. I heard of another man who, after selling all that he had and after his seminary training, the day after, now years of seminary training, years of giving up all to follow Christ, the day after he died in a car accident. Failure? No. Because with Paul, we can say of him, even that turned out for his deliverance. In nothing was he disappointed, for God has designed his life for that end. Who knows whose hearts were changed through it? The Lord asked the question, remember this, to Isaiah, whom shall I send, or who shall, and who will go for us? Go where? Go to Israel to preach the word. Isaiah says what? Here I am, send me. What a privilege, Lord, to do your ministry. And he said, go tell this people. The Lord said this, go tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes. In other words, go preach, but no one will hear you. They will reject your sermons, Isaiah. And yet through that, Isaiah would say, his word never returns what? Void. History says Isaiah was actually in persecution, sawn in two. In nothing he could have said, will I be disappointed. That was God's design for me and for Israel. Paul says in verse 18 here in Philippians 1, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, my vindication. You know, he almost borrows that directly from Job chapter 13. Listen to Job 13, verse 18. See now, I've prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Now, what do we know happened to Job? Well, he lost everything in a day. Children, riches, health, everything was taken from him. And his friends come up and they say, ah, your present situation, Job, it's a result of some hidden sin in your life. That just doesn't happen to the righteous. You're outside of God's favor. Why would he let that happen to you? I will be vindicated, he says. And he could say that because he had come to see that in life and in death, he belonged. He was a vessel of God's mercy to display the power of Jesus Christ in him. And it's as if Paul applies that to our life, to his life and to ours. Soon Paul will be before the Roman tribunal. If he receives the sentence of death or life, either way, he has the sure hope. Now listen to this. He has the sure hope of his salvation. And Paul recognizes that he's not alone in this. I think often we think this way. We tend to take the alone stance. Remember what Elijah said. Nobody else is facing this, Elijah thought, as he was the only one, not seeing that God had preserved 7,000 who had not bowed to the knee of Baal. He says, all of this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. Paul was fully supplied with the Spirit of Christ. We forget that as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and if that be so, that means that there is an exceedingly abundant supply of power to us who believe. The Spirit lives in us, so that as Paul stood on trial, the Spirit would stand powerfully by him, and so that through our trials, he will stand powerfully by us and in us, so that God would be more and more glorified, that Christ would be magnified in our bodies. Such a wonderful comfort and a wonderful perspective for the Christian, regardless of what he faces. And so, you know, we could say we waste our lives when we think trial and adversity is only there to simply get by, to ignore it, to act as if it's some great monster that only if we were able to get rid of it and we were able to free ourselves from this circumstance, then we would be truly happy. Nothing is farther from the truth. It is in that trial that we should find happiness, seeing that we are being treated as what? Sons. It is in trial that we must see God's design for us personally, knowing that there is vindication and that there's no disappointment before God because he's designed it for the end that the gospel of Christ would be magnified in our bodies. Imagine if the church were full of people who lived with this perspective outlined here. You see, most people don't today. Even those who take up the name Christian today, seeking a life of prosperity, cannot correlate sufferings and trials because it's out of character, they think, with a loving God who would not send these things, but it's not true. God does love us, and he sends trial as refining instruments so that all the more through the trial, Christ would be magnified in our bodies. Is he magnified in you today? Well, you must believe in him, and through his powerful Spirit, he will be in the way that you live this life of joy and peace. Well, we would like nothing more than for you to join us this Sunday in worship and hear more about this Jesus, this life of joy and peace that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brings. You want to hear more about this Jesus? Join us for worship this Sunday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You may access directions and information on our website at lindenurc.com, or you may give us a call, 360-318-0429. Again, that web address is lindenurc.com. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.